so I'm scared to push it. I'm all right. I just want to pick that one there. Pardon? The Lord and the church is here. Thanks very much. That's great. I'm not going to go to that camp. It's going to be full of geriatrics. Well, if it's any consolation to you, one of my colleagues gave me a bag of marbles for Christmas. I spent a lot of time wondering whether there was any significance in that. Oh dear, yes. I'd like to thank the musicians this morning because I turned up and when I arrived here I was told it was my turn to play the piano. And I brought my bass, and of course any fool can play bass. You can give you as thick as a post and play bass, it doesn't matter, you see, but you've got to be a bit more intelligent, a bit more talented to play the other thing. But fortunately, thank you, Joe came along to play the piano, and then Dean came along to play the drum, so I was quite happy being that thick, being able to just play the bass, which was good. So thanks very much, everybody, that worked extremely well. Seven churches. I want to read to you from Revelation chapter 1. Now this is the Apostle John who said, I was in the Spirit, this is verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet. And it said, write in a book what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, or lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet and girded across his breast with a golden girdle. And his head and his hair were white like wool, like snow. And his eyes were like a flame of fire. And his feet were like burnished bronze when it has been caused to glow in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of many waters. And as in his right hand he held seven stars. And out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as a dead man, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and of Hades. Write therefore the things that you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall take place after these things. And as for the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. May God bless to us that reading from his word. Let's pray. Lord, we just come to you this morning and we thank you so much for this word that you have given to us. And Lord, we pray that as we try and adapt what is said here to our lives this morning, we pray that you will open the inner recesses of our being, and Lord, that you will speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. So, John heard a voice. And the voice said, I am the first and the last. And when John heard that, then his heart must have jumped for joy, because there was the Lord speaking to him once again. Do you remember when they were all in the upper room? Do you remember that? And all of a sudden, the Lord was there amongst them. And the Bible said, then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. And so John, in the island of Patmos, in prison, awaiting death, he heard the voice of the Lord. How do you know? Because the voice said, I am the one that lives. I was dead, but I am the only one who lives forevermore. Oh, there were people raised, all right. There were people like Lazarus and the daughter of Jairus, and they were raised, but they did not live forevermore. This was something new and different. And so the Lord Jesus identified himself to us as the one who lives, even though I was dead and I'm alive forevermore. And there's no need to say that how wonderful that message is. The message that Paul brought to the heathens of Asia, the message that founded all these churches, because you remember he was on trial because he spoke about and preached about the resurrection. It's the resurrection, that power of that resurrection, that founds churches. I have the keys of Hades and of death. That's good news this morning, isn't it? The keys of death. All of us will go through the valley of the shadow of death. Not a very pleasant thing to think about at all. But if we're like David, we can say, I fear no evil because thou art with me. Thou art with me. And what I want you to do is write down what you see now, and I want you to send it to this list of churches. And then John saw. He heard, and his heart leapt within him because this is the Lord. Then he saw one like the Son of Man. He knew that one. He recognized that one. And for the second time in the book, we find someone who saw the Lord. I was reading it this morning when I got up this morning. I was reading from Isaiah chapter 6. Do you remember what it says? In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. You remember that? And he was in the temple, and his glory filled the temple. And there he was in his throne. And Isaiah said, look, I can't look at it anymore because I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm not the sort of person who should be associated with this glory. And just as we talked about this morning, he could hide behind the blood of the Lamb and be acceptable in the sight of a holy God. And so John saw one like the Son of Man, surrounded by seven golden lampstands, a one who held seven stars in his right hand. So what did it mean? Well, John obviously wondered about what it meant, but then the Lord told him what it meant, which was good. So you're worried about what you see, because the traditional Jewish lampstand, if I can make this work, yes. The traditional Jewish lampstand that would have been in the tabernacle and various other places of worship looked like that. It really said that there we are on one base, we have got all these seven different places. But the lampstands that John had seen were not like that at all. They were sort of like that. And in the midst of the seven lampstands stood one like the Son of Man. There they are. Seven separate different ones. It was all one on the one base. Now the representation is of seven separate objects, seven churches. Now I'm sure it's not limited to seven, because there is churches all over the place. There is, for example, a church at Rosedale. And what this tells me, that once where there was only one access, or one place to God, one base, on which we now have all these unique places that God loves equally. Each one is unique, for the barrier is broken down between Jew and Greek and bond and free and between men and women. It's broken down. It's a wonderful picture, isn't it, of the relationship that God has with us. God is interested in individual churches. God is interested in the Church of Christ that is down Yarrow Street. And God is interested in North Presbyterian Church. God is interested in the church, the Presbyterian Church at Kennington that I come from. God is interested in the church at Lock Eel. God is interested in the church at Isle of Bank. And I think that's the message that I get out of this. And God is interested in the church at Rosedale this morning. He takes a specific interest in that. In fact, he is in the midst of that. And isn't that a wonderful picture? There it is, the lamp stands with the Lord in the midst. What did he say? Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. There is a feeling of permanence, isn't there, in that description. Where the lampstands are, there you will find the Lord. A wonderful picture, the Lord in the midst. And in many churches, the Lord has given his rightful place in the midst. And the Lord is here this morning. We can't see him, but faith tells me that the Lord Jesus is here and interested in the affairs of Rosedale Church this morning. And so Rosedale is a lampstand. I want you to remember that a lampstand does not give light in itself. They were often made of brass, and you can't light brass. Brass does not light. And so what would happen is you had to put something inside that, and it was usually oil. Now, we're getting into the very significant. Remember the oil in the lamps of the people who are waiting for the bridegroom to come along. Okay, like a whole lot of people in my house are waiting for the wedding of, who is it, over there? And one of them's called Kate. I don't know which one, but one of them is. And so in our house, we have had to buy another second-hand television set, because this wedding is taking away from the important things that are on television. And there has even been a dispute over the remote. And we all know that the remote should only be handled by men, people. Just a bit of advice I can give you this morning. And so the flame, the brass, the oil goes into this dead object and then is lit and gives it light. And so the light of Rosedale Church doesn't come from Rosedale Church. The light of Rosedale Church comes from the Lord. And as the Holy Spirit works in this church, so men may see the light. They may see your good works and glorify you all. No, that's not what it says. It says that may see your good works and as a result glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's good news, isn't it? That's wonderful. So is Holy Spirit given. So the Lord, the church at Rosedale is a lampstand. The Lord is in the midst, the central figure in the gathering. He alone is the reason for this church to be in existence. And our job is to reflect His glory, the light that He puts into us, into a dark world where men love darkness rather than light. So that's the lampstand. Now the stars, Jesus spent time telling us what the stars are. They are the angels of the seven churches, and there is much speculation about what this means. Generally, angels are referred to as created, celestial, heavenly beings. But Revelation tends to use the term both as human beings and heavenly beings. And such writers as James Davies and others argue that the angels referred to here are in actual fact the spiritual leaders. Now, I'm not going to enter into any debate about that, but it does make sense to me for a variety of reasons which you may go into yourself. He and other writers take the word angel as being a flexible term which is applicable to all those that assume the position of leadership. It is the term given to those who the Lord will hold responsible for what happens in the church. And so our angels here in this church are Paul, Ivan, David, Neville, and Nigel, on leave, right? I better point that out. Okay. I think you're still responsible, Nigel, even though you might be on leave. Okay. And so these messages are to those people in charge, an important function. So I'm going to look very quickly at these letters to see what we can learn from them. I'm not going to take a lot of time. Some people believe that this needs to be taken prophetically, so that the first church mentioned, Ephesus, denominates a certain a period of church history, and you can go through that church history right up to the church at Laodicea, which represents the end times. Now, that may very well be true. And I've got nothing more to say about that other than many people do that. They tend to say that's a futuristic view of church history, and I'm not going there this morning. Where I am going with the churches is here. I'm going to go to the report card. The report card. We have all been to school, and once at the end of the term, perhaps you will remember, I don't know what they do nowadays in education, in fact I don't know what they do at all in education, to be honest, where there's any such thing left, but however, they used to give me an envelope to take home to my parents, and after a while they stopped giving me the envelope to take home to my parents because it never got home. Even though it was still sealed, I've got to say that was never good news, so in actual fact I never bothered, so they used to deliver it personally to my mother and father. When I was the branch manager of key personnel in Invercargill many years ago, my boss was a man by the name of Barry Knight, who was the general manager in Wellington, Christchurch rather. And what he would do, he would come down every 3 months and we would have this formal meeting, and he would tell me the things that I was doing well, and then he would tell me the things that I was not doing very well, in which case I should get my act together. And so we had the good, the bad, and the ugly. It was a bit like the Rugby World Cup, really. And in a way, the Lord comes into the church, each of these churches, and gives them a report card and says, these are the things that you are doing good, and these are the things that you are not doing good at all. How can he do this? Well, overshadowing all this is a wonderful phrase which applies to the church at Rosedale. And it said, I know your works. I know who you are. I know who your congregation is. You might take lists of the congregation, but I know who they are. You probably don't need to take a list. You don't need to agonize to the extent that you often do over it, because I know who you are, and I know what you do in the church at Rosedale. And so we've got the church at Ephesus. What I simply want to do, therefore, is go through and look at the report card. The church at Ephesus got a good report on these particular areas. They worked hard. The good things they did was that they had patience, and they labored, and they hated evil, and they tested out the false apostles. And so any semblance of wrong doctrine was taken away from the church at Ephesus. But something terrible had happened. They had lost their first love. I don't know whether you remember this, but when Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus in chapter 1, he said, I did not cease to give thanks to you after I had heard of your faith, and I have heard of your love for all the saints. And he commended them and praised them because they were doing what Jesus had commanded. In this way, people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. And of course, that love had already beaten the Roman Empire because they realized they could not finally eliminate the Christians. And there was a maxim amongst the Roman soldiers which says, behold the Christians, how they love one another. And at the end of the day, they never conquered that love. And then later on, we find that what had happened was their love had waxed cold. And Jesus had already warned them of that in Matthew 24, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Here was a church that had lost its ability to care about other people. I thought it was great of the Salvation Army to come out last week. I don't know whether you agree with that or not, or what. That's not a political address I'm giving here this morning. But the Salvation Army had done a report on whether or not the basic common denominator to all of us, the children at the bottom, were being adequately served by the government of the day. And they brought out their report card during the week. Did anybody hear it? And they said, things are not good. And I thought that was a very brave and good thing to do. And I admire the Salvation Army to do that. You see, if we live in a society that has lost our love, that is only interested in the shekels or interested in the overseas debt, and we've lost our love, our society's gone. But what happens if the church does that? What happens if we in the church lose our love and our care for other people? And I know that things are not good out there because I've got huge class, I've got all this marking to do next. And that's what happens when the economy gets bad and starts to affect the ordinary people. Then all of a sudden, people for some unknown reason want to come to my classes. I can't imagine why, but they do. You see, and we can tell. So we don't want to wax cold. We don't want to lose our love. They were good at weeding out evil. They were good at discipline. They were good at rebuking people. They were not good at restoring people in love. They were a legalistic church that went for the rules and not the love. Then there was Smyrna. The word itself comes from the word myrrh, that bitter herb that was used to put on the dead people. You see, there's nothing bad said about Smyrna. You see, it means bitter. They went through a bitter time. They were a church that put up with a lot of things. It wasn't just persecution. There was persecution, but some of the old commentators tell me that the main thing they put up was mockery. That people laughed at them all the time. Said, "Oh no, you don't go to that church, dear." You know, years ago we used to be known as Brethren. Years ago, people say, "Oh, well, I can join another church." It's much easier to tell a person I'm a Presbyterian than it is to tell them I'm a Brethren. Say, "Oh, well, let me explain to you, I'm a Brethren, but I'm not one of those ones that you see in the paper all the time. I'm not one of those, I'm one of these ones. I'm not the closed ones, I'm the open ones. I want to explain to you." You see, in the church at Smyrna, they say, what are you doing a Sunday? I go to the church at Smyrna. You don't, dear. That wee place, man, that's... And so what happened? These people, they were outwardly poor. They were beaten. They were tortured. A lot of them lived in catacombs and caves, but they were inwardly rich because they had the Lord in the midst. And they knew the Lord that was in their midst. And so the Lord said to them, "Look, when this is all over, sport, I'm going to give you a crown of life. I'm going to crown you. You crown kings," but these people were kings. They endured a time of fiery trial. The enemy thought that they would give up, but they did not. And so what happened? The enemy had to look to other methods and decide it was better to conquer them from within than to conquer from without. Pergamos, got to get going. The good thing was that the Pergamos people of Pergamos held fast to my name. They did not deny me under the extreme provocation, and everybody was against them. Pergamos was a huge modern city. It was civilized, but there were very, very subtle temptations to deny faith. Martin Luther was once told, "The whole world is against you." And Martin Luther said, "Then I'm against the whole world." That's what he said. And so these people at Pergamos was the same. I've got something. They did not deny. But there was a bad thing against them. They had allowed the start of the infiltration of the doctrine of Balaam and the Nicolaitans. The Nicolaitans. Now, I'm not going to go into it deeply, but there are plenty of commentaries on it, but I want to explain quite simply just what's going on here. We've got the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, we've got the doctrine of Balaam, we've got the sin of Korah, and we've got the sins of Jezebel are the characters all tied up in these letters to the churches, which were those who led the church astray. Now, in actual fact, they really all had the same thing in common. They all wanted to dominate the people of the church. They wanted to be the boss and run the show to the extent that people would have to come to them to get to God, and they wanted to stand in between. And what happened as a result of this consistent temptation of mankind, not just confined to certain churches or certain creeds or certain ideology. Inside, there is the will for us to dominate others. Let me give you an example. Do you know that, I've probably told you this before, but the easiest thing in the world to get, to obtain, is advice. Do you know that? There is nothing easier. And the reason for that is because if I'm giving you advice, I can feel a little superior to you. And so you walk down the street and see a little old lady. I've got nothing against the little old lady, don't get me wrong here. You walk down the street and you see a person and you say to them, look, I've got this problem. Well, you'll be there for half an hour. It doesn't matter who it is. And as I often say to the students, the problem is getting good advice is the problem. And so these Nicolaitans are characterized by the fact that they were people who wanted to rule the church. And I guess when you get the vicar of Christ standing between the laity, the ordinary people, and God, we have got a type of symptom of the thing that all mankind are subject to. And so just because we might see that in another denomination, let's not think that it could not possibly happen here at the church at Rosedale. And that's why it's written. They didn't embrace it in Pergamos, they just allowed it. They said, oh, well, look, you can come in. You're part of our church. We know you believe that and we don't like what it is, but that's all right. You see, it inevitably leads down the road to the sin of Jezebel, the sin of idolatry and immorality. And that's not something that you and I are going to be ever free from. Nico, the term to conquer, laos, the laity. They weren't a group or a sect. They were more like an ideology, really, sort of like a left winger. There'd be like, can't say it's, but all school teachers are left wingers, so I've got to, yeah. That would be a generalisation. So it was sort of like that. It encompassed Balaam, the destroyer of the people, Jezebel, who set up that immoral religion at the time of the prophets, and Korah. If you want to read about Korah, interesting story about Korah, because he was a leader of the people, but he wanted to be the priest. He wanted to be the priest, and in the end, the earth swallowed him up. Their doctrine was basically, as I've said, they claimed to be priests of a special order between God and the people. They also preach a false liberty, which leads to immorality. If you're in this church, you will be like this. They introduced a clerical order to the church. They hindered the free movement of the Holy Spirit in worship. And an example would be now John this morning, Tim came up and did the emblems this morning, handed them out. And that's the way we have people from different parts of the laity who come up and do the emblems. But what, say, Tim said, righto, I'm the only person who's ever now going to do this. If you ever want to have the emblems, the bread and the wine, I'm the only person who's ever going to do it. Okay, because I'm a special person and I've been to university and so I can do this and you can't. And because I know more than you, and so I want you to sit there and I'm going to be the only one who can do that. Then we are starting to look at the sins of the Nicolaitans. Okay, so that's really the way it went. You'll notice that, have you noticed that where you get blatantly false religions, and I saw an interesting article about the Church of Scientology. It must hit the Woman's Weekly shortly because it was recorded in New York, 24 pages or something. So those of you who get the Woman's Weekly, I've usually got a choice between it and modern motorcycling. So I haven't bought the Woman's Weekly for a while. But we're going to see the Church of Scientology. The way in which a church quickly goes from being a church that is fundamentally sound to one that is heretical in terms of this is very rapid. And how does it start? It starts by allowing some who have the doctrine of Balaam. Okay. If you want to know more, read it. Sardis, Thyatira rather. They were commended for their love and their faith and their service and patience. But they now had gone the step further. Do you notice that? They now allowed Jezebel to teach. Some commentators believe that this represents the time in history where the church became very, very formal. So it was a time where you didn't have to have a relationship with your church. You just had to be dragged off there every Sunday morning. And in actual fact, you didn't have to do that. We're not going to have the sacraments every morning, every Sunday, because nobody wants to turn up every Sunday. If you have them every Sunday, people will feel they've got to come along, so we're going to have them every 3 months or so, and those sort of things. If you must be baptized, but you never turn up. So I'll tell you what we'll do. We're going to baptize you when you're first born. Get it in right away, and it's done. We're starting to become formed. Now, I'm not knocking these down. That's not the point of this. I'm saying that the moment we start to get practices which are of man-made in between the Spirit of God and the Lord himself, then we are starting to take on the doctrines of Jezebel. If a church's governmental order is set up so it seems right to a man, we've got to remember that often the things that seem right to a man are the ways of death. They often seem that way. And so in many of these characteristics of the Jezebel cults or the derivation, nominal belief is all that's required along with certain rites. Sin may be dealt with by seeking human absolution. And you see, the blood of the Lamb, that blood for us on the doorpost and lintel, it's gone. It's gone by then. The sin of Korah is repeated. Sardis, I've got to get going, Bernie. It was good, still alive. A past to be proud of, but a present to be pitied. Some really good things remain, but they were almost dead. They had taken on these things. They had made the barrier between God and man. Okay, and so people said, what's the point in going to church? There's nothing alive there anymore. When I go to church, I cannot meet the Lord. All I meet is the Lord's human representatives, and I don't like them anyway. And so what is the point in me going along? And so formalism naturally creeps. When we come to this church on a Sunday morning, we come to meet the Lord. We come to meet the Lord. And so they were almost dead. Their works were not perfect, and they were on the slippery slope. Philadelphia was a church which, in actual fact, there is nothing bad said against. They were good. They had still had strengths. I'm just trying to find my notes on it. Have I lost them, Bernie? Probably have. Yes, I have, so I won't bother with them. A little strength. Kept the word, you have not denied my name. Even though people, the established church is going to laugh at you, those who have now got a great formal system, what you have done is you have showed that you still have a little strength. Not much. You're not going to achieve a world domination, but you have a little. But you have kept the word, and you have not denied my name. And finally, there is this church who didn't get any accommodation at all. We've got one that got accommodation and nothing bad. Now we have a church that is all bad because there is nothing good said about this church at all. I think I've lost half my notes. I don't know how I keep this job. Yeah, that's right, yeah. I should have brought the marble bag instead of the notes. Look, that church at Philadelphia is a really good... They were without blame and they didn't get a bad report. The Lord said to them that he loved them. Isn't that cool? They had a little strength. They didn't deny his name. They didn't tear down mountains or leap over huge buildings. But the Lord said, I love you. I love you. And I will soon come for you. And when I come for you, I'm going to write on you my new name. Isn't that wonderful? Well, it'd be great to be a church like that, wouldn't it? Not spectacular, but just faithful in little things. Lastly, Laodicea. Some writers say this characterizes the church today. That's obviously a generalization, but it's neither hot nor cold. That's the Lord hates that. He said, I'm going to spew you, colorful language. I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. Because, not that you're cold, if you were cold like some of the other churches, then we could deal with it. But because you're neither hot nor cold. I remember reading a story about a man who was travelling to work on the railway in America, and the train stopped, so he had an appointment to keep, so he went and got the guard, and he said, what's going on? And the guard said, there is a wagon off the line further up. And the man said, well, it's off the line. Why are we stopped? And the guard sort of thought about it, but he said, well, you see, it's neither on nor off. It's half off the line. If it was on the line, we could go. If it was off the line, we could go. But because it's neither on nor off, we can't get past it. And in a way, that's what the Lord is saying to the church at Laodicea. And the verdict was... We are rich. We are cool. We don't need anything. I mean, you can come along with all the things, equipment to run services. We have a lovely church. We've got musicians. We've got the money to spend on all. We can have a good feed up now and then. We can do all sorts of things. We are rich and increased with goods. We don't need anything from you, Lord of the candlesticks. And the Lord said, as I look at you, I see something different. I see that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. You think that you've got everything, and in actual fact, you've got nothing. There is nothing good to say about this church. It's spiritually sunk. Not sunk from without, but sunk from within, like on the memorial of the Irish drunkard, which said, drowned from inside. Overmuch was too much of a hassle for this church. We don't want to be overmuch religious. We don't want to be over much wicked, just lukewarm and spiritual pragmatism. So that's it, really, I want to say. Here we go, things to avoid. Here we go. This is the list that comes from. When the Lord visits the churches, he's looking in these areas. Have we lost the ability to love one another and our neighbour? Have we encouraged or allowed any one member to have preeminence over others? Have we allowed any person to teach a doctrine that contains fundamental error? And have we become lethargic? Is it that we are neither hot nor cold? And finally, the Lord, when he comes, wants to see these things in the church at Rosedale: love, faith, and patience. A tenacious hold on generic doctrine, the fundamental doctrines of our faith, he wants us to hold fast to. He wants us to have the ability to lovingly correct and rebuke fundamental error. He wants us to keep his word. He wants us to walk in the Spirit, because if we do that, we will not become a church of Jezebel. Walk in the Spirit, Paul said to the Galatians, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And he wants us to publicly exalt his name. And by publicly, I think we mean proudly and openly glorify the name of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for what you have shared with the churches of Asia. And Lord, we are humbled as we realize that the church at Rosedale is a church which you know. And Lord, you say to us, I know your works. And so, Lord, as we pray for those who are angels of this church, we pray sincerely, Lord, that the Holy Spirit will work in this church, will move amongst us. And we thank you for those good people who have oversight and take responsibility for this church. Lord, we pray that when you come, we will hear you tell us that you have loved us for what we have been here at Rosedale. In Jesus' name, amen.